Shall we pray?
Father, we thank you that you have the solutions to all our problems. We thank you that you know the end from the beginning and you knew all of this would happen. Now, I don't know how you know, and I don't know all the intricacies of all that, but Father, I do know that you have everything planned for our good and our ultimate glorification with you when you return in the clouds to receive us to yourself. So Lord, I pray that you will help me this morning, this day, to bring a message that the folks can use to brighten up their day. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me talk to you about a few things. And first of all, you wonder why I brought up the name Murphy. Well, I've often spoke of Murphy's Law. And I have a copy of Murphy's Law. And like I said, Murphy was a very wise man. And everybody knows the first. I have 10 laws of Murphy. And everybody knows the first one. Number one, if something can go wrong, it will. And does. Number two, if anything simply cannot go wrong, it will anyway. All right, number three, left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. Oh, Murphy was so smart. Number four, matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. Well, that one didn't get much of a response, but here's a good one. Number five, the chance of the bread falling with the buttered side down is directly in proportional to the cost of the carpet. Number six, the buddy system is essential to your survival. Listen to it, because here's the rest of it. It gives the enemy somebody else to shoot at. I like that one. Here's a good one. Number seven, technology is dominated by those who manage what they do not understand. We'll get some amens eventually. Number eight, the opulence of the front office decor varies inversely with the fundamental solvency of the firm. And if you understood those words, good for you. But I think it means that if it looks really good, it usually isn't. Mm-hmm. The number nine law is tell a man there are 300 billion stars in the universe and he'll believe you. Tell him a bench has wet paint on it and he'll have to touch it to be sure. I like that one too. And the number 10 Murphy's Law is the first myth of management is that it exists. Murphy was a very wise man, but he was a pessimist. And this world is full of pessimists. No matter, when you walk into the room with a smile, what's the first thing they say to you? What's wrong? What's wrong? Can't you have a smile on your face? Can't you be happy? Why does it have to be wrong to have a smile on your face? Oh, people. We have to deal with them, though. Now listen, the first one, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. How many times have you tried to make resolutions at New Year's? Don't do that. You're just trying to frustrate yourself. The time to begin the breaking of bad habits is not tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. It's right now, right here. Don't be looking for a day when you get around to it. And you've seen me do that before with a little round to it. The time to get around to it is now. Murphy's Law can become an excuse to shrug your shoulders and say, what is the use? And there are two other laws that you can listen to and believe in and put our whole faith and trust in, and that is these two. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Now those are things you can take to the bank and spend. Murphy, he was a pessimist. But in a lot of times, he's right. Because we give up too easy. Something goes wrong, we might get up the first time. And it goes wrong again, and we might get up the second time. But some people give up too soon. Now, when I first started out working, I had all kinds of optimism. You know what I wanted to be when I grew up? I still want to be it. I don't think I've grown up yet. I'd like to be an artist, and I'd like to write books. I haven't done either of those yet. Because, you know, you see, life happens while you're making plans. It's just that way. I haven't done what I wanted to do yet. I'm still young in my own thinking. The first job I had while I was in school, I had a goal. I wanted to buy my graduation outfit. I wanted to buy a school ring. I wanted to get a yearbook. And I wanted to get a corsage for my prom date. And I went to work and I washed dishes and scrubbed floors in a hotel. And got 35 cents an hour. And when I got a raise to 50 cents an hour, I thought I was doing real good. Because they gave me a meal with it too. My, how the times have changed. That was back in before 1969. The first job I got, I wasn't an artist. And I didn't write books. I was a clerk typist. Do you know what a clerk typist is? Anybody? Well, this is a little government job. See, while I was in school, they let us go to the government offices and see how things run. And we put in applications for jobs while I was in high school. And I landed one as a clerk typist 3. What did I do? Well, I typed. And I kept books. You know, a little clerk work and a little typing. And I flunked shorthand. I couldn't do that, but I learned other business things. And so when I first got out of school, I went right to work in the government office. It was called the Department of Natural Resources. And I went to work as a clerk typist. And I got my first pay after about a month, and it was a check for $189. Big money. Mm-hmm. Well, I did that for 4 years, and things didn't go so good, and I thought I'd like to try something else. So I went and I took a carpentry course. 39 weeks at carpentry school. We built a house inside, and then we tore it down and put it all the materials back. And then I thought I'd like to go out and work as a carpenter. I tried that for a little while, and I found I was lousy as a carpenter. I just couldn't do it. And so I tried house painting, and I got up on a huge ladder. Oh, way up high. And I looked down one day and I says, I'm not doing this. No. So I did that for about 6 months. We're around 1973. And I got down off that ladder and I went to work at McDonald's and Burger King and Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I wanted to learn how to be a manager and do those things. And oh, that didn't work out either. So I tried being a retail store manager. I applied for all the big jobs. I thought, well, the worst they can say is no. So I applied for all the management jobs I could find. I didn't know anything about management. I was just a young person. But I applied for them, and I got accepted, and I took the jobs, and I became a retail store manager. Believe it or not, it was called Consumers Distributing. They were a company, a catalog store where you would go in, order from a catalog, and they would go in the back and pick it off the shelves and bring it out to you. And I was a manager of that. But I was way over my head, and I got fired. So what did I try? I tried to be a manager of a clothing store. And I got hired. And I did that for a while. And I found out I was way over my head, and I got fired. So what did I try? Then I tried managing a jewelry store. Guess what? I was way over my head and I got fired. So what did I do then? Well, I tried selling cars. Oh my goodness. Selling cars back in the 70s was something else. Boy, anyway, eventually that didn't work out either. So I tried security guard. Then I went back to McDonald's and Burger King and tried it again. And one day I landed a job at a place called FS Tool, and it was a tool maker that made saw blades and router bits, and I lasted for 15 years there. Wow, I found something I could do. I made deliveries. I went around to different places, and I gave them sharpened tools. They give me their dull ones, and I get them sharpened for them. They ordered other kinds of tools and things, and I would take them to them. And I did that for 15 years, probably the best job I ever had. And I wasn't happy there. Something the matter with this boy. I should have stayed there. But I didn't. I went on, I went back. I tried factory worker. That didn't work out. I tried other restaurants. I tried other stores to work in. Then I became a Seventh-day Adventist. And the first thing that I took for a job as a Seventh-day Adventist was literature evangelist. Oh my, I could tell you stories. I did everything but sell books. God had a purpose for literature evangelism. And it wasn't what I thought it was. I thought I was going to make a good living selling books. Some people do, because they know how to do it. They put their effort into it. I got sidetracked by so many things. It did not work out. It wasn't because literature evangelists did anything wrong. It was because I didn't do it. You see, when you want to get somewhere, you got to do it. And it takes intestinal fortitude, which is a lovely way of saying guts. You need to have the stickability, and you need to stick with it, and you need to do it the way you're told. Follow directions, you know. Some people don't succeed because they just won't follow directions. Directions, folks. That wasn't the end of the story. Literature evangelism was fine, but it did not put food on the table for me. So I went back to security for a while, and then I was offered a job with Christian Records Services for the Blind and National Camps for Blind Children. Now, that lasted 6 years. I have to say that. I enjoyed that very much. It was a good job. I mean, it was a good job. I enjoyed going all the way around, all over South Carolina. I know South Carolina like the back of my hand, I think. 30,000 miles a year, you get to know places, you know. But they fell upon rough times. Security, charities were really hit hard with the recession that came along, and they began cutting back and cutting back and cutting back, and they've cut back a lot, folks. I remember one year, they told me that in New York City, they opened a shelter for cats and dogs that cost $25 million. And the whole budget for Christian Record was a couple. $2.5 million was a yearly budget for Christian Record Services for the Blind. $25 million. Now, I don't begrudge an animal a shelter. I think that's a wonderful thing. But look at the priorities. $25 million for cats and dogs, and we couldn't get enough money to keep the blind looked after. I don't know. Anyway, I was let go. I missed them. But then I tried school bus driver. Then I tried retraining myself at Aiken Tech. Heating, ventilation, and air conditioning. But I never got work. I never got work doing that. So then I took a CNA course. You all remember that. And I got my CNA, and I worked for a while, but it's not good either. It's hard. It's the hardest job in medicine, as far as I know, because you do so much, and you get so little for it. I'm still a CNA, and I'm glad I got it. Then I did a thing. I went and I drove tractor trailer to try to learn how to do that. And boy, was I not suited to that one. 13,000 miles with a crazy guy as a trainer. The man was out of his mind. If I told you some of the things that I went through on that experience, you would not believe it, and how God preserved us through it, and how I kept the Sabbath. It was a hard thing to do, but I did it. I did not drive on the Sabbath. I sat in the truck because I lived in the truck. But I did not drive on the Sabbath the whole time. Was I done yet? I'm still not done yet. I came back. I got a job at KFC. That lasted from January to this past August. Then I tried South Lawn Cemetery. And that lasted 2 months. And now I've just gotten a job as an insurance agent for Bankers Life Insurance and Casualty Insurance. Now, that is a life, folks. That's still in progress. Have I given up yet? You know what Mr. Churchill said? Never, 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 never give up. And that was a whole speech. And he sat down, and the person says, "Haven't you got anything else to say, Mr. Churchill?" He got up again, and he says, "Never, never, 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 never give up." And he sat down again. That is the point. Don't let Murphy's Law or any other discouragement or anything that comes your way to get you down. It's not, we have so much to look forward to, folks. I mean, Jesus has given us this wonderful message to tell to the world. Why should we be diverted by what the devil throws at us? Oh, we surely are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You can believe it. I bet you all have your problems and your challenges that you just are sitting on and you're going to go back and face when you go home, aren't you? Hank, thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath. If we didn't have this time to get refreshed and get exhorted to and get encouraged, what would we do? Folks that don't go to church sure miss out on a lot, don't they? They say, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." I heard a man on the radio saying that. A lot of people say that. They say, "I got my TV, I've got my radio, I've got the internet, and I've got lots of books in my library. Why do I need to go to church?" You need people. And people need people, and we need to talk. I need to listen to what you say, and you need to listen to me. And maybe somehow we can get together and get encouraged and get on with it. And we were talking about this message in a Sabbath school. We were talking about why people will say to us, "Why do you go on and on and on about the Sabbath?" Because you don't. Because you forget it. If everybody would keep the Sabbath, we wouldn't have to be called Seventh-day Adventists. That's our job, folks. We got to remind people that they're not keeping the biblical Sabbath. And to be a part of the remnant church, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, some people settle for half of that. They say, "Oh, I got the testimony of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Sabbath, blah, blah, blah." I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have said that. But it is true. They make excuses for not doing the right thing. Let's get about the business of being who we are. Let's not be ashamed of it. We are Seventh-day Adventists. It's our job to tell the other churches about the Sabbath and how important it is to keep. The one commandment, listen to me, the one commandment that has all the joy and all the peace and all the freedom in it is the one they call legalistic. And they say, "Well, it doesn't tell us to worship, that we're supposed to worship on such and such a day. It doesn't tell us what day to worship." They're absolutely right. The Sabbath commandment has nothing to do with the command to worship. It doesn't tell you what day to worship on commandment number 4. It tells you who to worship on commandment number 1, 2, and 3. Worship focuses on God. Worship you should do every day. Worship the one true God. Do not worship idols. That's what worship's all about. It's not the location or the day. The day is for you to keep your appointment that God made with you, to come and be with Him and spend a day and give Him the glory and the honor and the praise for creation and for redemption. Redemption that Christ provided. People give up. They give up too soon. It's no disgrace to fail. It is human to get discouraged. It is downright stupidity and cowardice and laziness to quit. Do you get me? To give up and surrender to despair and self-pity. My self-pity goes around a long way, doesn't it? A lot of people are feeling sorry for themselves. Oh, poor me. As they say, let's go out in the backyard and let's eat a bunch of worms. No, no, no. I think the longest I have indulged in despair and self-pity might have been 24 hours. Self-pity for about 15 minutes. But never beyond, I don't think, 24 hours. If I have exhausted plan A, B, C, D, all the way to Z, I start numbering. Because there's always something you can do something. To be bored. What is that? Do you ever get bored? Shame on you. If God gave you a creative mind, you have something that you can always be doing. You could be reading something. You could be talking to somebody. You could be doing something. Well, one of the things that I love about Jean is the first words out of her mouth when she greets you is, this, what are you doing? Always has been. It's not, how are you? How, you know, or anything like that. It's, what are you doing? Because doing is of supreme importance to Jean. And I think I got to get a hold of that vision and do more and talk less. Don't you think we talk too much and we say so much and we profess so much and we do so little? It's time we started living our faith. It is human to be discouraged. But there's always plan B, C, D, E. When something goes wrong, do something else. Remember the questions adults asked you when you were a child? What do you want to be when you grow up? How did you answer that question, and did you do it? Are you what you wanted to be when you were a child? You are what God wants you to be right now, and you're in the right place to do the right thing to get right with God. It does not have to be put off another day. I don't care what's happened to you in the past. That's the past. Right now is the time to get down to business with God and get it taken care of. Don't listen to Murphy. Murphy's an idiot. Now, I said he was a wise man because he makes sense to a lot of people. And he does if you're in a negative frame of mind. But he was so pessimistic. We've got a hope, folks. We've got a great hope. What more can I say? Have you got a hope today? Do you know whom you have believed? And are you persuaded that He is able to keep that which you have committed unto Him against that day? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? If not, let's get going, folks. Let's get ready. He's coming. He's going to come at a time you think not. I always say this. People say, you don't know the time when He's coming. Yes, I do. So do you. He's coming at a time you think not. That's when He's coming. That's exactly when He's coming. So let's not get the cares of life. Let's not let them get us down. But let's keep looking up. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for showing us that no matter how much we've tried, there's still more we can try. No matter how many things go wrong, sometimes things do go right. And we're looking forward to succeeding in our journey. And it's not getting there. It's not arriving that's so important. It's the journey. And how we handle ourselves down here is of utmost importance. You will take care of the details of our future. All we need to do is live right now to the best of our ability, trusting in You, hoping in You, and believing in You. Father, we pray that somehow today Your Holy Spirit has touched the hearts of those that have listened, and that we'll be encouraged and uplifted, and that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. This we ask and believe in Jesus' name. Amen.